reading Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the earth. Isn't it encouraging that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth? They don't miss anything, friends. Sometimes it's tempting to think that, well, maybe the Lord didn't quite have his hand on that situation. We must always remember as Christians that we don't have to think, and that, you know, maybe Satan's got a foothold in my life and God is unable to act. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We can have boldness, as we were praying earlier, and we were mentioning that verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, that we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's not to say, friends, that we don't contend spiritually for situations. Yes, we do. But it's wonderful to know that in Christ we do have the victory. And these verses are verses that are of great comfort, but we do need to put them in their right context. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. How many times have you said that in your situation, or heard it said? Well, this is the prophet Zechariah saying these words from the mouth of the Lord in a situation where the elders, the rulers, Jewish rulers in Jerusalem, were under great contention. It was the rebuilding of the temple of Jerusalem, and they were coming under a lot of opposition. And we read a little bit about that in Ezra chapter 5. We'll just go there just so we have that context, and we read about Zechariah's role in encouraging the Jewish believers as they went about rebuilding the temple. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shephebozni and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th, but what we see here is the context in which Zechariah was prophesying. He was prophesying from the Lord himself that this temple would be rebuilt, and this was part of God's plan, part of a restoration, as the Exodus was reversed, as it were, and they were brought back from Babylon. The days of that temple had not finished. Can anyone tell us when the days of that temple did finish? And you could say there are two answers to this question. When was that particular temple finished? Well, it was in the Lord Jesus' death, what happens? We know from Matthew's Gospel that the temple dividing the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and that curtain was about 30 foot high to show that there was no longer any barrier between God and man, because Christ Jesus had paid the price of our sin, as we were hearing about this morning, and it is the gospel. So there was no longer any need for the temple, although the disciples still went up to the temple until AD 70, when there was no temple to go up to anymore because the Roman soldiers destroyed it under Titus. Well, there is, it appears from Daniel chapter 9 and other places, that would appear that in the later days that temple will be rebuilt. But that's not our purpose for tonight. The point is that an understanding of the Old Testament would show that it was God's purpose to rebuild that temple. And it was in that context that Zechariah prophesied two things. First of all, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And secondly, that this mountain would be removed. And that's very important, because when we believe that God will perform a thing, then first of all we want to know the grounds of that belief, because there are schools of thought where people basically say, well, if you're a Christian, anything, you can have anything you like, because you're a son of God, it's yours for the asking, all you've got to do is believe it and you'll have it. It's called the word of faith. And it's very dangerous, because it encourages us to think about what we want and to sue God for it. I can remember that when I was in the army, and I read a book by Yong-Yi Cho, and this was all about visualization. And he invited us, in fact, he said that when he was a young lad, he was encouraged to visualize a bicycle he wanted. So he visualizes a bicycle, and then that was exactly the bicycle that he bought. Can you see the danger of that kind of teaching, especially in the context of what we were looking at this morning? What we were looking at this morning was that to him who overcomes, the Lord would give of the hidden manna. In other words, that there is an overcoming for the Christian in order to enjoy the fruits of being a Christian, which is that you are fed by God himself. But unless you have overcome in that conflict, unless you are an overcomer against the flesh, unless that flesh is put to death, you won't know anything about that secret manna. You can't do it. You will have no appetite for it, because the flesh has no appetite for the things of God. It's contrary to the things of God. It's at enmity with the things of God. So when we look at these verses, we must put them in their rightful context, because this mountain was a mountain that God would remove, because he had prophesied he would. It was his will that it should be removed. There were those who were rising up in resistance to God's will, trying to stop a work that God had ordained that should go ahead. And therefore, the people of God, first of all, they needed that encouragement. But they not only needed the encouragement that God would prevail, but they needed to know the means by which God would prevail. So often, isn't it, people think, well, there we are. You know, God is going to build this, do this work. Well, I'll help him along. But when God is doing a work, friends, we must let him do it and not lend a hand to it ourselves. You remember when the ark was brought back from the Philistines, and when it was picked up in David's time from its resting place, do you know that man who put his hand out to steady the ark and he was struck down dead? When we seek to give God a helping hand, it's a disaster, friends. We can probably think of things that we've done ourselves. in the work of God that's been in our own strength, but not in God's strength. Friends, there is a New Testament passage as well that is a curious passage, and one again is often misused. We find it in Matthew 21, verses 19 to 22. And we read this: "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive." Well, that looks as though it's a carte blanche or an open-ended check for you to ask for anything. Of course, there is an important limitation here. "And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer." So first of all, when we pray, what did the Lord Jesus teach us in his prayer? Well, the prayer that he taught his disciples was the Lord's Prayer. And that's really important. There are people who will just recite the Lord's Prayer. If you're not careful, that becomes meaningless. Just vain repetition. The very thing that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, where he taught the disciples this prayer, the one thing he warned against, is the thing that so many people do with the Lord's Prayer. In Anglican churches, in the communion service, I think you say it twice. Now, be careful to criticise. It doesn't have to be mere vain repetition, but it can become vain repetition. The better way, I think, to use the Lord's Prayer is a springboard to pray. I remember when I was rather sick, when I went to Kenya in 2009, I think. No, it was 2009. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was really... I got a tummy bug, and I remember just having that encouragement from the Lord to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I used that as a springboard, because I was finding it so hard to pray. And that... the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, when we're not sure what God's will is, we should always pray, "Thy will be done." And sometimes it's right to pray that. We can always pray that in faith, can't we? "Thy will be done in my life, in your life." Whoever we are praying for, we should, as Christians, pray that in faith, believing that God's will be done. That's a prayer we can pray in faith, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to know what the will of the Lord is. And so when we pray, "Thy will be done," we can be sure that that prayer will be answered, even if we don't know what the outcome will be. And sometimes our sight is not clear enough to see what it should be. Other times there can be clarity. For the Lord Jesus, he knew that that temple... latterly in Jerusalem would be destroyed. He knew that the Jewish people would go into exile. And so he was able, when he cursed that fig tree, he knew that that was a figure of what was going to happen to Israel. It was going to wither, that the kingdom would be taken away and given to another nation, producing the fruits of righteousness. That nation not being a nation with boundaries, but a nation without boundaries, the church. And so he knew that would happen because it was predicted in the scriptures. He had the mind of God. Of course, he was God. And so he could curse that fig tree with utter confidence. And then he turned to his disciples and said, "But you also shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea." But what is the prerequisite for that? Because there are mountains in our lives, aren't there? I don't know what mountains that you can think of that spring to mind. What are those things that seem so impossible? I mean, frankly, we can say, we want to see God build this church. Well, how are we going to do it? We seem so weak, there's so few of us. It's a mountain, isn't it? There's opposition and ungodliness all around us. False religion. But God can move that mountain, can't he? We believe the gospel will move that mountain. How do we do it? Do we go out and have banners and pop concerts or whatever to bring people in? Friends, the way to do it is not by might. We could have all the money in the world. We could spend it all on a campaign, getting people to strangers' rest. We could spend all the rest of the money here, couldn't we? Would that be the right way of doing it? Well, I think we need to be very careful about doing that. Not by might, not by my own power, whatever it be, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the way. It's by God's Spirit we want people led here. And so we rejoice when we have these coincidental meetings, so-called, that we had today. And when you've had friends that you've met and have come here, and you've known that that was of the Lord. That is the way that God will build his church. But we need to seek him, friends, in prayer to see these things happen. We're not usually going to see great things happen overnight. And so we have the encouragement in the passage not to despise the day of small beginnings. We see that, let me just find the verse at verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They were going to see that plummet line needed for the walls to go up, needed for the temple to be erected, because God had ordained it. There's a good verse in John chapter 15 that talks about the requirement to know what to pray. You read it in verses 7 and 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's what we need, friends. We need the word of God to be in us. We need to be abiding in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing his words to abide in us, to be obedient to his words. And as we do so, we'll be given burdens to pray for. We'll be given the means to know what to pray, how to pray, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. It helps us, friends. It's the hidden manna we were hearing about this morning. That as we give ourselves to the Lord, so he reveals his will to us. And we find, amazingly, that we do know how to pray in situations. And then, friends, the joy of that answered prayer will be ours as the Word of God abides in us, as we look to God to lead us into prayer. As I was preparing, I was thinking of what it's like not to rely on the Lord. Not only might you be spending lots of money on campaigns, etc. It's one way in which we're relying on our own strength. I can't say that every campaign would be wrong. Of course, there might be times when it's entirely appropriate. We need to be careful. But I was thinking of Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and the difference between him praying and the prophets of Baal praying. And how careful we've got to be that we don't slip into the mode of prayer that the prophets of Baal were using. Sure, none of us will start cutting ourselves. But let's just read what they did. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Friends, they were not praying according to the will of God. They were using all their strength to try and be heard. There are those who seem to make a habit of shouting and making a great performance in their prayers to God. God isn't interested in that, is he? He's not going to hear us because of our loud voices or our many repetitions. He'll hear us when we pray according to the will of God. And we need to seek the will of God before we can pray effectively, can't we? And that often may take time and take our own hearts to be examined. So that again we're in that secret place with the Lord, where that battle with the old man and with the flesh is won. And we really are on the altar, as it were, before God. And his will be our will, because we've made that decision. It's a terrible thing to say, God bless me as I do this, knowing in your heart of hearts that you want to do it, but not necessarily being led to do it. That's a challenge for the Christian, isn't it? This is what we find going back to our passage, that Zechariah was a prophet. He was telling them what God was going to do, showing them that it would be done by his Spirit, as indeed it was. God moved on King Darius to ensure that the work continued. He did it his way, just as he did it when he changed Esau's heart, when Jacob met him when he was returning from Laban. Or Laban. He thought he was facing an army of 400 men. Instead, after wrestling with God all night, that man's heart was turned. We never know how God will intervene in the situation that we face. But what God wants is those who will seek him with all their hearts, to seek to know his will and to pray his will, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.